Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 27? And as you're turning there, let me say what a great privilege and joy it has been to be amongst you today and to have had sweet fellowship with dear friends. Bring again greetings from our society, the Protestant Truth Society. I recently joined them as a Wycliffe preacher, and there are still some magazines. I've added a few more on the table over here on the side if you'd like to find out more about our society, and they send their greetings to one and all. Turn with me to Psalm 27. And let me just begin by letting you use your imagination a little. Maybe it's been a really busy day and your mind is full of thoughts. If I were to have given you a piece of paper this evening, each one of you, young and old, and you were And on the top of that page was your primary desire. In other words, for young people, your main aim in life. Would it concur with that of David? Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Well, perhaps you wouldn't have been as eloquent as that, but if you're a Christian here tonight, surely you would have the same thoughts as the psalmist a bit later on in Psalm 84 when he says, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none I desire upon earth besides you, my strength and my heart. Oh, they do fail, but thou art my strength and my portion forever. David here in this psalm is going through adversity. And though he is experiencing great trials and tribulations, he is a man of faith. He's a man of faith. One man describes this psalm, the whole psalm, as an exuberant declaration of faith. No, that's from the top of this text. But this is another man. With what a lively faith David triumphs in God, glories in his holy name, and in the interest he had in him. And that was one of those old Puritans, Matthew Henry. If you're a new believer here tonight, you might be saying to yourself, well, my life is full of joy. Everything is new. Everything is green. I see things I never saw before. I see the hand of God in so many places. My heart is overflowing with the joy of the Lord. Though you have been seeking the Lord long and you are restless in your soul, you have now found a resting place in Christ, and he has made you glad. But others of us who are on the Christian pilgrimage any length of time will share with our younger friends in the faith, maybe even our children, being a Christian can be hard. And the proof of a genuine believer is how we bear up under trials. The believer's life is one of trouble. This is what Job said. Life is full of trouble and few of days. He is born to trouble as sparks fly upwards. And while others are enduring hardship and trial and difficulty, you might be wondering, well, what is the Lord doing with me? It's this, friend. He's proving your faith. He's bringing you through the refiner's fire. Job says, he knows the ways that I take. And when he has tried me, that word is a very rich word, I shall come forth as gold. Now you might think, well, what has that got to do with my primary desire in life? even though David is enduring great hardship in this psalm, and we'll see some of it in a couple of moments, his faith shines through. What was David enduring? Look at with me at verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh. Now those of you who know your scriptures will know exactly the context of this verse. You may even have already turned to it just to refresh your memory. This is the wicked. This is the enemies of God's anointed servant David. They are not only risen up against him and come against him, but they are also pursuing him. And they are not going to let go until they have cornered their quarry. David here, as it were, is in flight. How do we know that? Well, he's not in Jerusalem. He's not in the place where he loves to be. Why does he love to be in Jerusalem? Because of the comforts? No. Because he can have communion with God in the temple. You see, David is away from the temple, and he's longing to be in the temple, to inquire in God's holy temple. He describes the temple in lovely ways. He describes it as a pavilion and as a tabernacle. And you might think, well, how has David got into this predicament? It's very possible that here we have an allusion to the time when David had to flee for his life, because a man called Doeg the Edomite had reported David's whereabouts to King Saul in 1 Samuel 21 and 7. Doeg had been there, and he had seen what transaction went on between David and the high priest. And that the high priest, David asked the high priest a question. He says, "Have you got a sword?" And the high priest says, "Yes, I've got one sword, the sword of Goliath." Now Saul, the king at the time, was out to destroy David. David was a usurper. David was a competitor. David was an opponent. And David was a marked man. But in this psalm, we see the astonishing reality and the vibrant luster of David's faith. Now, if you were under that kind of pressure, if you were being hounded and harassed and pursued by your enemies, what would your response be? What would my response be? Would it be the same as David? In Psalm 52, we find the end of such slanderers is predicted and ordained by God. But David here is in the midst of this struggle. But there's something else I want us to note. He has not only been slandered, he's not only been pursued, he's not only been harassed, but he's away from his loved ones. In verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, does this mean that Jesse left them, David high and dry? Or is it more that David is so dejected that he feels as if his own mother and father have turned their backs on him? Whichever way it is, David is no longer in the place he loves, with the people he loves. And yet you can see, even in the first verse, David's faith. We looked this morning briefly at holding fast profession. Here it is again. The believer's profession. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Despite all that David is enduring and experiencing, David's profession is bright. Even when disaster is struck and people blame God, the unbeliever will blame God for all manner of occurrences in the world and in their own lives, the Christian, the believer, has the complete opposite approach. Instead of saying the Lord is the cause of this, or the Lord is to be blamed for this, the believer says with David, the Lord is my light. and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's the same faith as Job shows in the early part of that wonderful book. Though he slay me, I shall yet praise him. David shows us here that even though the moorings of his life have been rocked to the core, even though the foundations are shaky, even though all the things that he has been relying on have been removed, one thing has not been removed. His faith in the Lord. He calls the Lord as his light and his salvation. This is allusions many times used in Scripture. God is light. God is also love. In the Old Testament, this psalmist in Psalm 18, I believe it's David again, David there says, "For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness." Some people say, well, I want a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm sure there is somewhere. David's not saying that. He hasn't got some kind of mystical idea. He's not here, as it were, a superstitious type. He's saying the Lord is my light. Present. Personal. And immediate. He is light through life. He is light in a dark way. But he's also salvation. He is salvation. Here David is showing us whom his salvation is in and what his salvation is resting upon. He also says, the Lord is my light, my salvation. And he says, the Lord is my strength. I want us to notice this. The three little words, my. My light, my salvation, my life. Can you say that, friend? Can you say that just at the outset? Are you with David on this? Can you say that the Lord is my light amidst the darkness? The Lord has broken into my life, and now he is the light, he's lit up the way. He's my salvation. Salvation isn't just a thing. It's not just a concept. It's in a person. Indeed, if you like to borrow from the New Testament, God is the salvation of his people in Christ. Christ is the salvation of all who truly trust in him. This exuberant faith is a profession. David's not ashamed to profess the name of his God. He's not ashamed to proclaim the Lord as his light and his salvation and his strength, even though he's enduring great hardship. Because he asks a question. It's a rhetorical question. He's not questioning his faith. He's maybe questioning those who may read this in centuries later, even like us tonight. David is saying, the Lord is my light and my salvation. He is my strength. So what about you? What about you? What about me? Whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? He used the same phrase in a slightly different way to get home to us. That even if the world was against him, and it may have seemed like it, he's not going to be afraid. He's going to have no fear. It reminds me of Athanasius, who in the 4th century, in the face of the Arian heresy, which was promoting that Christ was not God, but just a man. Quite contemporary, isn't it? This is what Athanasius said. He said, "Contra mundum. If the world is against Athanasius, then Athanasius is against the world." Now, I'm not saying that we all are against the world. But I'm just showing the faith of David, and even a more up-to-date example, Athanasius. So there's the believer's profession. There's so much more there, but we don't have time to go into it. There's the image of the army encamped against him, and the war rising up against him. You can see he's hedged in on every side, and yet his faith is solid and his profession is vibrant. So then in verse 4, we have this desire, this believer's prime desire. One thing above all things have I desired of the Lord. This word in the original is a word that brings depth and yearning and longing and thirsting. What does David thirst for? What does David yearn for? Same word is used in Psalm 40 in verse 6. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. What do we desire tonight? Do we desire a comfortable life? Do we not desire a way through life? Do we desire an easy time of it? What do you desire? What do I desire? David is challenging us just by his own demonstration of his desire. He's desiring the Lord. He desires the Lord. Nothing short of God himself. He doesn't desire just to have blessings. Not just to have comforts in this life. He wants the Lord. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek. He's going to seek after it. He's going to search for it. He's showing us here that his heart is drawn after one primary motive. And out of that one desire comes all manner of wonderful blessings. He wants to seek the Lord for himself, not for his blessings. So often people talk about, oh, I want something from the Lord, but I don't want the Lord. They'll receive the gifts and they'll take them and they'll enjoy them and they'll benefit from them, but they'll never think of the giver. We've just had the Christmas season. It's time to give and a time to receive. How would your close family member, maybe your husband or wife, or your mum or dad, what would they think if they gave you all these lovely presents and you say, okay then. They wouldn't, well, maybe they're very gracious and they'd say, well, maybe they'll come back to me later. I know I'd be very disappointed if my children didn't thank me. We don't give just to get thanks back, but it is a courtesy. But what about the Lord? How much has the Lord given us? How much blessings have we enjoyed from the Lord's hands? And yet, we sometimes enjoy all the gifts that he has bestowed upon us. Father of all good gifts come from the Father of lights, from above. Yet, when was the last time we just spent a few moments thanking God? Do you know what happens when you start to thank God? You end up thanking him more. You start to remember the things that he's given you, and then you remember other things that he's given you, and then you remember the reason that he's given you, and then you remember that actually all of these benefits are bestowed upon you as a child of God because you're in Christ. We have the profession. We have the prime desire. We also have something else. We have something else. We have a prayerful plea. You might think, well, what is the logic here? Well, it's like this. When you profess the name of the Lord, and you tell the Lord that this is my longing, Lord, then you're led to prayer. When we long to spend time with the Lord, often in our minds we're thinking of what the Lord has done, and our hearts get moved, and then our knees get in use. We get down on our knees. If you're not able to get on your knees, then you can bow in your heart. Here we have an astonishing prayer. Remember, David is really going through great difficulty. And yet here, he shows us some astonishing understanding of prayer. He says, "Hear, O Lord," verse 7, "when I cry with my voice." You know, friends, I think sometimes when we become cold in heart, it's because our desires have been directed somewhere else. Our affections have been placed on that which is not pleasing to the Lord. I also believe that when we stop praying, then what position are we? We're no longer depending on the Lord for everything. We're no longer bringing our small petitions and our great petitions to our great Heavenly Father and seeking His blessing and seeking His help. But David's not like that. But I want us to notice something else. David says, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my mind." Does he say that? Does he pray in his mind? He speaks. He speaks. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice." I believe, this is just a personal thing, but that when we are in prayer, we can't help but open our mouths. If we constantly pray in our minds, then our minds get muddled up, don't they? How long can you keep a conversation in your mind going between two people? Imaginary, by the way. How long can you keep your mind focused on prayer when all you're doing is running words across the face of your mind? No, when we start to use our voices and when we start to make our prayers audible, then not only does it make them intelligible, it makes them comprehensible. And it also makes them memorable. But notice here with me David's prayer. "Hear, O Lord." Here we have David longing. How do I know that? That little word "O." He uses it again further on. "Do not leave me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. Teach me your way, O Lord." How many O's are in our prayers? How many times do we pray, "O God, help me"? How many times are we like the Syrophoenician woman? We come to the Lord and say, "Lord, have mercy on me." You see how the Lord rebukes her? Or does he? Or is he just drawing her out a bit further? He says, we cannot give crumbs to the little dogs. We cannot give the children's bread to little dogs. But she says, "Oh, help me." And the Lord answers. He gives her what she needs. What about us? Is there an "O" in your prayer, friend? As a Christian, when you're broken down and the Lord has His hand upon you, and you feel you have been going through a great trial, do you not find that the "O" comes easily into your prayers? Here, David is, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry out my voice, have mercy also upon me." See that? Upon me. But he doesn't leave it there. "And answer me." And then we have this beautiful Hebrew use of poetry. The parallelism. It's a special type of parallelism, but we won't go into that. And here what David does is, he has a conversation with himself. "Seek my face. My heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek." In other words, David is having an echo in his heart. The echo is actually coming back from the Word of God. Notice where it starts. You said, your face, Lord. You said, Lord, seek my face. And how does the heart of the believer respond amongst tribulation and trial? Your face, O Lord, will I see. Yes, there's an echo in the believer's heart. There's one in yours. When you read your Bible, when you're thinking through the scriptures, when you're meditating on a particular text, is there a kind of a resonance going on? Lord, you say in your word, be holy as I am holy. Oh Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Here David is showing us that he wants to have fellowship and communion with God. How does access to God come about? Well, in Psalm 65 and verse 4, we access God through the means that God has made available. This morning we looked at Hebrews 10:19-25, and we saw there how we can access God. As New Testament believers, we don't need a temple, we don't need a priesthood, a human priesthood, we don't need a sacrifice, as in a blood sacrifice of an animal. But how we access God is through Christ. And it's by the agency of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 2:18. And here we have David's prayerful plea. He's longing in his heart, oh Lord, I'll seek you. And then look at these three do nots. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away. Do not leave me. David is in a fix here. Even though he's in prayer, even though he's seeking the Lord, he's fearful that the Lord will leave him. And then look at the end of verse 9. O God of my salvation, even though, you could translate verse 10, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. What a comfort, friend. What a comfort. What comfort the Holy Spirit can give you, even in the midst of trials, through the lens of the experience of David. David's profession is bright, and his desire is vibrant, and his prayer is full of pathos. But then he leaves us with something else. After all of this, how will David respond? Well, his prayer is going to lead him a little further. He's coming to the end of himself and to the end of his own resources. But now he's in the best place, because he's turning his eyes away from his situation and his circumstances, and his eyes are now firmly fixed upon the Lord. His heart is humbled. How do I know that? By these words, teach me your way. You see that? See how the trajectory goes through the psalm? And we find David seeking what the psalmist in Psalm 83 is also looking for. Teach me your way, I will walk in your way. Unite my heart to fear your name. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemies. Verse 13, we'll skip down. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Is there hope for you, David? Are you going to leave us in a heart humbling condition? Oh no. David's faith is shining through all the way. I would have lost heart, but he hasn't lost heart. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. This is the way the Lord brings his children all through history. It's his story. providence is God's purposes worked out by His ordained way in time. It's a plain way, and it's a taught way, and it's the best way. And then David, as it were, sums it up in the most wonderful way. He's got a precious promise. A precious promise. Yes, we've seen believers' profession. David's profession of faith. It's vibrant. We've seen his primary desire. We've seen his prayerful plea and where it leads him. And now we're going to see a precious promise. Wait on the Lord. Verse 13 is a cordial made up of three ingredients. A hope to see. A hope to see. To see the goodness of God. And the goodness of God in the land of the living. But what's that to me, says the believer? This is the word from David. By the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how the great harpist and poet of Israel puts it. Wait on the Lord. Wait. We don't live in an age of waiting. We live in an age of active service. Doing, doing, doing. But the believer's position here is quite clear. Wait. Wait. Does that mean we just fold our arms and wait? No. Not necessarily in a disinterested manner. But we wait with anticipation. We wait with expectation. We wait by faith. We see here not only the believer's position, but we see the believer's condition to be of good courage. To be of good courage. Three times the Lord reminds Joshua at the very outset of his leading the people of Israel. Moses has just passed on. God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. And then what does God do? He brings home to Joshua this truth three times. Be of good courage. Be of the good courage. Be of good courage. One of the marks of a godly Christian man, this is not necessarily exclusive, but it is important in the scriptures, is courage. The men of God of the scriptures and the men of God of history have all been men of courage. Why have they been men of courage? Because they're men of conviction. They believe what they read in scripture and they act upon it. And regardless of the opposition that they may face for their faith, they're courageous. If you're a young lady and you're a godly young lady and you're seeking a husband, look for a man of courage. Maybe a man who stands on the Bible, the infallible, inspired, all-sufficient Word of God. But be of good courage. That's the condition. What about the support? How am I going to be courageous in this perplexing situation? He shall. He shall strengthen your heart. What an encouragement. And then, as if you missed it, now you have to wait on the Lord. We're beginning a new year. And maybe it's been good times these past months. But if the perplexing situation comes, see through David's experience that your profession can be as bright as his. That your desire can be as vibrant as his is. That his prayerful plea is an example, an encouragement, and even an exhortation to us. And that indeed David has done what the scriptures constantly exhort us to do. High is hiding the word of God in his heart. And therefore he can bring out these wonderful, precious promises of God. I bought a book recently. It wasn't a Christmas present. It was for myself. It was about the promises of God. It's written by a very well-known minister in the United States. I have to be honest, friends. I'm as it were a small child dipping my feet, the tips of my toes, in the ocean of the promises of God. It's done my heart good just to consider again all the promises, a yea and amen in Christ Jesus, and they are for God's own children. One of the troubles we often face as Christians is our doubts and our fears, fightings without and fears within. Surely more time spent on meditating and considering the promises of God will help us and strengthen us and enable to live for His glory. Amen. Our final hymn is number 793. It's not the same as the one in your order of service. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb.